Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I greet you in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a pleasure to be here and to be able to open God's Word with you. With your kind permission, I would like to read again the text for my message, Psalm 2. It's just I have trouble preaching when in my own memory the scripture reading is several minutes or before the time of the message. So let us hear again God's word from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So far in God's holy and infallible word, let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask you now by your Spirit that you would be with us, that you would, through your Spirit, illumine your word to the understanding of our hearts and minds, and that you would, through the work of your Spirit in our hearts, make us not only the hearers, but also the doers of your word. We ask, Father, that you would allow us to return to this, your word, the response of faithful obedience. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in perilous times, dangerous times, frightening times. This is true all over the world. We see and hear on the news the terrible things that take place in Iraq with the trouble of ISIS, where Christian children are demanded that they deny the name of Jesus Christ, and when they refuse, are beheaded. That's taking place right now. There is the civil war in the Ukraine. Of course, the war we are involved in Afghanistan. And then we can look around our own country and see how the fabric of society seems to be disintegrating right before our very eyes. The family falling apart. Abominable things that at one time would not even be spoken of in public, displayed for us in the public deliberations of supposed churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of all this, brothers and sisters, our natural response is to be in despair, to try to close our eyes to it, pretend it isn't happening, or to fold within ourselves and gather as a little company, hoping that the fortress will hold up under the great assault of Satan and those who follow him. Well, brothers and sisters, if that's the way you feel this morning, as you look at the world around you, Psalm 2 has a message of encouragement for you. Psalm 2 has an important message for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to understand. And that message is this, that Christ has inherited the nations. They belong to him. Some people would define the work of foreign missions as being winning the world for Christ. With respect, I disagree. Because Christ has already won the world by his blood. The task of foreign missions is not to do the work that Christ has already done, but to announce to the nations that work and that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is the one who has inherited the nations, as this psalm so clearly sets before us. My outline for this message follows the progress of this psalm. First, we see in the psalm what I've already spoken of, the apparent obstacles to Christ inheriting the nations. But then, as the psalm moves on, we see the certainty of the inheritance of the nations by God's Messiah. And finally, as the psalm comes to its conclusion, we see the consequences of Christ inheriting the nations. So we come first to see the apparent obstacles to Christ inheriting the nations. And it's set before us very clearly in the first three verses. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Now, we see here at least three things about this opposition to God and to his Christ. We see in the first place that it is passionate. It is a passionate opposition to God's rule and the rule of his Son and our Messiah. Those who oppose the gospel do not do so calmly, as if it was a matter of little importance to them. I think of a man like Darrell Dawkins and his virile atheism that he tries to disseminate. But he is not the only one that could be mentioned. By and large, we live in a world that passionately hates the very conception that God should rule over them. And this has always been the case. This was the case in the days of David when he was king. And neighboring nations had come under the yoke of Israel, but they hated that subservience to the king of Israel and wished that they could be free from it. And is not the case in our own day again? That we live in a day when there is a passionate hatred of the gospel. But we see more than the opposition is passionate. It is also determined. The kings of the earth set themselves, the psalm says. Or other translations say, take their stand. They determinedly get in a position in which they feel they have the power, they have the strength to defy the God of heaven and to defy his Messiah. And is not unbelief in our day proud? When Christians confront unbelievers, they do not normally confront timid people who are cringing under the sound of the gospel witness. They confront proud people who have a determined stand against the gospel and against the authority of our God and his Christ. But then there's a third thing about this opposition. It is calculating. It is a conspiracy. And they take counsel together. It's not just one king that sets himself against the Lord and his Christ. It is many kings who take counsel together. And we see that calculating opposition to the gospel in our own day. In the state of Eritrea, where I used to serve, the government takes counsel with itself to destroy the Christian church. And there are people who meet together to oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we see something else about this opposition. We do see that its strength is only apparent. This opposition is vain. And this is what the first verse says, the peoples plot in vain, in futility. They think themselves mighty and strong in their opposing the gospel, but they are not. God, it says, sits in heaven and laughs. Now the psalm is not telling us that God finds rebellion amusing. It's not that kind of laughter. It is the laughter of scorn, the laughter of derision, the laughter of contempt. God is the Almighty One. He is the one who sits above the circles of the earth and beholds the nations as nothing in his sight. Like the fine dust of the balance, says Isaiah, or the drop that hangs upon the lip of the bucket. That's how all the pride and power of the enemies of God appear to him in his sight. It doesn't matter how passionate their rebellion is. It doesn't matter how determined it is. It doesn't matter how calculating it is. It is futile. It is vain. That's the word of our God. But there's one thing more I want you to see about this opposition. Not only is it futile, but it is foolish. What is their language concerning God and his Christ? Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. They view the rule of God as binding, as constricting, as slavery. But what have they done in contrast to that? They have embraced to their heart the rule of sin and Satan, tyrants infinitely more cruel than our gracious, loving God and our Savior. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ that is tearing families apart in our day. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ that is enslaving people of all social strata to the tyranny of drug and substance abuse. It is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings the fabric of society to the point of disintegrating. It is sin and it is Satan. In the attempt to cast off the rule of God, the world has embraced to its bosom the cruel tyranny of sin and of Satan. You young people here today, you need to understand the lies that the world tells you. The world tells you that God and Christ and the gospel will enslave you. But the world's promises are just a come on to bring you into the slavery to sin and to Satan. But in the second place, as we move on, we need to see the certainty of Christ inheriting the nations. And this certainty is based in the first place upon the fact that Jesus Christ has been given the office of the only begotten Son of God. He speaks through the psalm, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" What do these words mean? Scholars struggle with this language. They struggle in some cases because they try to separate things that are meant, I believe, by God in His Word to be held together. There is, first of all, in this psalm, the idea of His eternal begottenness. The day that the psalm speaks of is the eternal day that has no beginning and has no ending. And God says eternally to His Son, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." But then also, as we look at the use of this verse in Acts 13, as the Apostle Paul uses it, we see that also in the picture is the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first begotten of the dead. And then the author of Hebrews uses this psalm to speak of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. As He is ascended to the right hand of the Father, the place of all rule and authority, where He governs right now the whole world and everyone in it. The inheritance is certain because of the office that the Son occupies. But the inheritance is certain also because who it is who promises the inheritance. It is God who promises Jesus Christ that He inherits the nations. There is an irony here, brothers and sisters. And the irony is found when we compare Psalm 2 with the temptation accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. And you will remember that one of the temptations, though Matthew and Luke put them in different orders, but one of the temptations is that Satan brings Jesus Christ to a high mountain. And there in his sight, displayed before him, are all the nations of the world. And what does Satan say to our Savior? All these I will give you if you but fall down and worship me. How did Jesus respond? No, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. Satan pretended to be able to give the nations to Jesus Christ. But the price was the price of his soul. The Father had already promised the nations to Jesus Christ. And the price of that promise was the blood of the cross. In faithfulness, our Lord Jesus Christ turned away from the promise of Satan and set his face to the promise of the Father, even though that promise led him through Calvary and the blood of the cross. Brothers and sisters, that's why Jesus has inherited the nations, because he has bought them by his blood. And so at the end of Isaiah 52, there is another irony as you compare that passage of Scripture with Psalm 2. And so he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. In Psalm 2, the kings are vociferous, bold in their opposition to Messiah. In Isaiah 52, when the blood of Jesus sprinkles the nations, their mouths are shut. Their opposition comes to an end. So there is certainty in Christ's inheriting the nations. And we need to be encouraged by that. No matter what things appear to our eyes, Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of his Father, and he rules, and he reigns, and he does as he wills. And we need to take courage. And one way we need to take courage is to remember how Jesus Christ won victory. One of the reasons we are in despair, perhaps, is because we want a triumphalism where victory appears the way victory in the world appears. But what was the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ? How did he win? It was through giving his life, through dying, through stretching out his hands on the cross. For Jesus Christ, victory was by the way of death. Why do we, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, expect another kind of road to our victory. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans, says, we are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. But that does not speak to us of defeat. That speaks to us of victory. Christ has inherited the nations. But then we look to the end of the psalm. What is the consequence of Christ inheriting the nations? And very simply, there is two. Judgment, condemnation, or salvation. Now, Psalm 2 comes to us from the Old Testament. In the course of history, the cross had not yet occurred. It was still in the future. And so Psalm 2 seems to emphasize the first thing, judgment, in language that seems to us harsh. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And unbelievers need to hear those words very seriously, because unbelief has consequences, and perpetual and continued unbelief, again and again turning one's back upon the gospel, brings condemnation, eternal condemnation, the wrath of the Lamb. And we see in the book of Revelations that the unbelievers cry out and say to the mountains and the hills, fall upon us and save us from the wrath of the Lamb. But we must not miss the salvation that is in Psalm 2. Even in its apparently harsh language, the rod that can be used to strike can also be used as the shepherd to gently lead the lambs. The potter sometimes will take a vessel that is misshapen and grind it to powder so that he can add water to that clay and reform it and make it into a vessel that is useful to his use. The kings are invited to kiss the Son. And the end of the psalm is that ringing confirmation, blessed are all they who take refuge in him. Eternally blessed. That is salvation. If you want to hear the New Testament parallel to the entreaty of Psalm 2, listen to the words of Jesus Christ from Matthew. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest to your soul. We live in a world that is in tumult, a world that is in confusion, a world that is enraged, And Jesus Christ speaks to that world. And he says, I will give you peace. And so I ask each one sitting here this morning, do you know the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do not, you need to hear the words that he speaks from this song. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all they who take refuge in him. May God bless you, and may God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we thank you for King Jesus, who rules and reigns, who has inherited the nations. And we thank you, Father, that you are gathering those nations to yourself by the blood of the cross. And we pray, Father, that you would make us faithful in prayer to that end, make us witnesses as a congregation of your church to the rule and reign of Christ, and make us strengthened in encouragement as we see the truth of this song. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.